Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 11, the second half. Are you a generous person? Are you a generous person? A hard question to answer, no? Well, you should be. If you are a Christian, it's not optional. A Christian by nature is generous. And this is talking about a whole view of life, even though today specifically we are speaking about money. Because God is generous. Consider the Lord Jesus, your Lord Jesus. Paul in Philippians says what? When he was faced with becoming a man, humbling himself to the point of death, dying on a cross in obedience to the Father. So he was considering loss. The scripture says in Philippians chapter 2, he did not consider being equal with God a thing to be held on to. He did not grasp, but what did he do? He gave. And how does the word describe that giving? He emptied himself. The reason you are saved, if you have believed in the Lord Jesus, is because of the infinite giving, not grasping, of the Lord Jesus Christ. God emptied heaven on your account for his glory and gave you his Son. And it is this very generosity that is one of the marks of those who are called in this text the offspring of righteousness. It is what we are saturated with, the life that we are saturated with, the character of Christ. So if the question is asked, are you generous? The answer should be, I ought to be. Right? By the grace of God. There is no other way. So we've been looking at Proverbs, not just verse by verse, topic by topic, but serving by serving. And our serving is the second half of chapter 11. We're looking at all of these together in a section, and there are markers that help us with this, but our serving is about generosity. This is what the Lord, the Holy Spirit, has for us this morning. And this generosity is about using all your resources that you have because God has given them to you. The Bible teaches that nothing that we have is ours. We are stewards, not owners. But we use your resources to help, to heal, to care, to serve, to support others rather than to accumulate for your own self. And there are all kinds of reasons why we give that sound like wisdom for the accumulations of this life. And this is the passage that is going to challenge that. This is a highly controversial thought because this generation, above all, values accumulation of wealth as the most wise thing and the highest good. And what we're going to see as we examine this passage is that this marks a vital distinction where one cannot understand the other. There are two groups, the children of man and the ways of this world. It makes no sense. Those two things are incompatible. And so one cannot understand the other. The world cannot see why we would choose these things. And they will tell you, you're mad. You're being brainwashed. Have you heard those words? But let's be washed with the water of the word of Christ. It is for our good. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 16 to 31. Verse 16 to 31. A gracious woman gets honor, and violent men get riches. A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. Whoever is steadfast in righteousness will live, but he who pursues evil will die. Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are his delight. Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. The desire of the righteous ends only in good. The expectation of the wicked in wrath. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor, but evil comes to him who searches for it. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. If the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? Let's pray. Father, you are our King. You are generous to us. As we receive your word, teach us the fear of the Lord in action. In Jesus' name, amen. If you see all of those verses put together, you begin to see that righteous, evil, it's tied to evil in terms of harming others. Righteousness in terms of doing good to others. This is all about your resources for the benefit of others. That's the righteousness that is specifically being spoken of in context. God is generous. As we think about Christ again, the proof of his generosity is the inexpressible gift of Christ, isn't it? And then it is natural that we are called children of God. For all who believe in him, he gave the right, John 1, to become children of God, not born of flesh, but of the will of God. It's talking about a spiritual reality in us. God's seed abides in us. So it is natural then that we exhibit the generosity of the grace of God in our lives, isn't it? Yes, it is difficult. That's the thing on the tip of our tongues, isn't it? It is difficult in the world that we live in. Because on one side, I can think of being cautioned about being too giving. People will take advantage of you. Don't do that. They want your money. So there's reasons to start thinking about, no, I should. I have a reason why I shouldn't be. On the other side, no, being wise means save for a rainy day, right? Accumulation. As much as you can, first and foremost, for yourself and your own. After all, we need to take care of ourselves, right? Who's going to take care of us? So these are the thoughts that crowd the mind, even practical things, let alone just living for yourself. Now, we'll see in the Proverbs that the Bible has much to say about prudent savings, using your money wisely and not splurging. That's a different topic for a later time. But first, in the issues of money in chapter 11, what we're seeing is that there is something more pressing in the mind of God, at least in the order of Proverbs. And it is more pressing to God's purposes, and that is this issue of generosity or giving. Giving cheerfully. So with all the money pressures that we face in this world that is increasingly about accumulation for ourselves, how, as children of God, is the question. How, as children of God, do we maintain this attitude that comes from Christ of being generous with our money without worrying about all those other consequences that are thrown? What? But this will happen, that will happen, right? How do we not get carried away and rationalize as Eve did after talking to the serpent, right? That's the way of the evil one. You have some big logical explanation that is not biblical. Rationalization. How do we not get carried away by the thoughts of this world regarding our wealth? And so this message this morning and this text this morning is divided up into two parts. And really they have to do with heart and mind checks. And so let me give you the two parts, and then there's three issues in each thing that we will see in the text. The first thing is strong convictions. Strong convictions. As you look to Christ and his word, as you look to him and what he is and how he has made you, build a conviction about your wealth and how it is to be used. So let Christ give you strong convictions. And secondly, we'll see in the second part of this passage, perspectives need to be changed. And we need to see things from God's perspective, an internal perspective, rather than just from today. And so the second thing is, let Christ give you better perspective for your wealth, better goals for your wealth. So strong convictions and better goals. Okay? So let's look at the first thing from verse 16 to 22. Why is giving better than grasping? Jesus put it another way, it is better to give than to receive. We're putting it a little bit more narrower. It is better to give than to not even receive, to accumulate, to grasp, to hold on to. Well, one of the reasons is because this is who Jesus is. He did not grasp equality with God, but he emptied himself. That should break all resistance in the first place. But there is more help here, and there are three things that we can see in the first half of our section in Proverbs chapter 11. First is that softness is stronger than strength. This is in verse 16 and 17, and we're going to grab verse 22 as well, because that talking about a woman is how he brackets this section. Verse 16, gracious woman. In verse 22, a pig-like woman. Look at it. It's quite humorous, but strong. A gracious woman gets honor, violent men get riches. A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. All my life, I have heard this repeated thing. The strong usually say it to the meek. The successful usually say it to the aspirational. Bacha, you can't be naive in this world. You have to be strong in order to get anywhere in life. This is what I've heard constantly. Isn't it? You're too soft. You've got to learn the hardness of success. Now, there is truth in the scripture that Christ himself offers, that we ought to be innocent like sheep and doves and shrewd as vipers, right? There's a balance. And basically, Jesus is not talking about being crafty. He's talking about using our brains in the world, right? Don't be so naive that you don't use your head and are shrewd. That's different. But it's not the same as the prevailing idea that we're looking at here, that only the strong survive. Survival of the fittest. Isn't that your workplace? Isn't that management principles? Survival of the fittest, right? You've got to cut throats if you want good for yourself. Right? Wrong. That's not Christ's wisdom. Where does the idea that only the strong survive lead? That's what verse 16 is helping us. Look at it. Violent man get riches. So where does it lead? You can think of interim goals and long-term goals. So the scripture is saying, you go the way of strength, brute force, you will get riches. It's not that the Bible is saying you will not. That's not the way reality works, right? Violent men get riches. If that's your goal, you'll get it. You'll get it. But it's also reminding us that that's not the best goal to have. And we've seen this over and over again in the scriptures, isn't it? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But notice in verse 17 that this violence has a further end. So what does he say? A man who is cruel, or we can say who is strong to survive, does what? Hurts himself. Drill this into your minds as a child of God, that just being rich is not a blessing from God. It is not. It is self-damaging, if that's your goal. It's hurtful to yourself. So in your own self-interest, stop making riches your goal at any cost. You see? And we can put it this way. Brute force leads to hurtful riches. That's what this text is teaching, isn't it? Piercing riches, soul-destroying riches. It's not worth it. And here's the thing. Riches are not your good friend. You know, those kind of friends that when things are good, they're there and they're gone. That's riches, because it hurts you. And then what does the Bible say about riches? It fades away. It's bye-bye. And there you are in the rot of all that you thought would make you happy. On the other hand, and he uses here the example of a woman and the nature of a woman to correct our thinking, you know. He says, don't be such a girl. You'll never do anything in your life, right? Have you heard that? What is it saying? Don't be so soft. You'll be a loser. But actually, we see a true definition of strength that is being described here in this Proverbs. Strength is strong and softness is weak is the idea that we grow up with. But actually, what is being spoken of here is that righteous graciousness is a greater power than brute force. Because brute force breaks and gracious meekness builds. And that honors the Lord. So you don't need muscles in order to be strongly used by the Lord. That's the idea. What does he say? A gracious woman gets honor. Strength is better when seen in graciousness. What is graciousness? What does the word grace mean? It is defined by God himself, right? The giving of God without hindrance. Peter describes it in 1 Peter chapter 2 as he talks about Christ, right? What good is it that you suffer because you do evil and you get the suffering for it? This is a gracious thing, he says, in the sight of God, that while suffering unjustly, you keep doing good. You keep heaping blessings on your enemies. You keep serving, you keep caring. Even if you're taken advantage, this is gracious. Why? Because it is the graciousness of Christ. Christ himself, while suffering, handed himself over to God and he saved sinners, the very ones who were abusing him. That's how strong graciousness is, not the violence that is mere brute. You can see how the brute force is actually trusting the self, isn't it? Not trusting the Lord. Being gracious is not sharp. It is not forceful. It is how God gives. It is how we give good when ill is deserved. And what does this graciousness earn? What does it say? Honor, not money. That's not the promise in Scripture. That's a false religion in the church. I'll keep saying this. The one that promises money at the end of your faith. Because it's promising an earthly promise that is a bad friend. You don't need money to be blessed. But honor. And so also in verse 17, a man who is kind benefits himself. It's good for you. It is no less manly to be kind than a woman to be gracious. It benefits others and it benefits you. And then verse 22 leaves us with this deadly verse. A false view of strength leads to a twisted reality. And so he uses this example again of a woman, but negatively. Even if a beautiful woman, instead of seeing with discretion that her softness is strength, uses it for gain and violence, uses that for strength to get things for herself, what is it like? A beautiful woman without discretion is like a gold ring in the snout of a pig. How's that for a picture? Some of the young men need to understand this. You are right now looking at gold rings in a pig and saying, I love that. Right? What a beautiful pig. I want her. You know, that's what it is if you're looking at beauty without discretion, without graciousness. But that's not the main idea. Do you get the point? Grace is better than strength in this world. And therefore, softness is better than strength. And then your objectives begin to change, you see? If you're just thinking strength, you're thinking of acquiring, of achieving, of accumulating, and you're hurting yourself. There's more. God's favor, verse 18, is better than profit. We're moving away from the goal being wealth. The first thing is, if your goal is wealth, you will never be generous, you see? And if that breaks in my thinking because Christ has redeemed my thinking, I will see things differently. God's favor is better than profit. Is the wicked earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. Whoever is steadfast in righteousness will live. Again, you can see the words of righteousness are doing that which is good to others. You see that? But he who pursues evil, that is harming others, will live. We're still in this generosity, caring for others. And we know the contrast here is between doing good to others and selfishness, because the language is whoever sows righteousness. You sow things that have a benefit, you see? It's the sowing of righteousness. This is not just being about doing good things or being moral. This is about sowing good in the world because of Christ. And here's an important idea in this section, 18 and 19, to understand if you want to remain generous like God is generous. If you make your soul or even your primary goal accumulation of wealth, profit, then you will make generosity sub-desire. You'll say, this is not the most important thing. When I can and when I will, I'll do it, right? If you make profit and accumulation your mindset, you'll make all kinds of bad decisions about your family, about your role as a man or a woman in life. All of those things get, but one of the things is generosity will suffer as well. Christ-like nature will suffer because you're twisting things in your head. If all that you think about regarding money that makes you the most happy is check in the mail, transfer in the bank, notification ding on your bank app, right? If that's the thing that floats your boat, and you are not primarily concerned about the sowing of righteousness in the world, that's not the question you're asking Monday. I'm not talking about Sunday. I'm sure all of us are thinking about sowing righteousness. What happens on Monday till Friday, you see? Or just before Wednesday home fellowship and then after Thursday morning, right? If that is you, you are deceived if you think good is coming to you. Why? What does it say? The wicked, and this is not just talking about doing bad things again. This is the one who is self-centered. You can see that in this context, right? Earns what? Again, you will get it. God has designed this world that if you pursue these kind of things, you can have a formula for success in that sense. You will get it, but what are the riches called? Deceptive. It's laughing at you all the way to your bank. It feels good, but it is no good. Look at verse 19. He who pursues that same evil, self-centeredness, will, what? Die. What does Paul say in 1 Timothy chapter 6? Many who with the love of money pierce themselves even to the point of ruining their faith. It shows that you were never saved in the first place. That you just had a superficial faith. Remember Jesus, what he said about the parable of the soils, right? There's only one soil that's redeemed, the last one. But there are some that look very redeemed. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it's found not to be fertile. So God's favor is better than profit is the second thing. Thirdly, the fear of the Lord is better than worldly achievement. Living in the fear of the Lord is better than worldly achievement. Verse 20 and 21. What is the fear of the Lord? We've seen this before. The fear of the Lord is where you begin to learn wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, chapter 1 of Proverbs. In other words, when the fear of the Lord consumes your life, then you will live out wisdom. The fear of the Lord aligns you to think clearly. What is the fear of the Lord? To summarize the Old and New Testament's teaching of the fear of the Lord, we begin to see the lordship of Christ. That is, he is my master in all things. He has saved me. He has forgiven my sins. He has delivered me from a kingdom into his kingdom. And therefore, I am his subject. And I love him because he has loved me first. And I love doing his will. And so, doing his purpose and living for my glory is my main driving force. This is your conviction. You see how the fear of the Lord settles you clear in clarity. There's no division in your mind. Again, it's not Sunday and Wednesday and then the rest of the week belongs to me kind of thing. No, there's no bargaining. We don't tithe our time, our devotions. The fear of the Lord is Jesus is my master. And when this is true of you, then you can say, I am a Christian. If this is not true of you, there's a big question mark on whether or not you're really a Christian at all. Because you don't fit in the community of the righteous if you do not have the fear of the Lord. Call yourself what you want. The Lord doesn't call you. Remember, one day there are going to be people who said, Lord, but I went to church, I did this. And he will say what? Depart from me, I never knew you. This is how you know in practice that you are a Christian. But it also helps your heart, the fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord, and we're going to see in verse 20 and 21, does two things. A life that is driven by the fear of the Lord first untwists a twisted heart. It untwists a twisted heart, and this leads to generosity. And secondly, it softens a hard heart that is selfish to be able to give in mercy. Let's look at it. Verse 20. How does the fear of the Lord untwist the heart? Look at verse 20. Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but what's on the other side of the passage? Those who are blameless are his delight. This word blameless, ahead previously, like last week we saw, another word is integrity, straightness. There's nothing complicating the issue, you see? The word here, crooked heart, for the wicked, is also twisted. Twisted. And so the idea is when you see the fear of the Lord for yourself, when you experience the fear of the Lord for yourself, you are consumed with who God is and how holy he is. What are you going to deal with? Sin. And what is the heart of sin? What is the crookedness of a sinful heart that we can't change, that the fear of the Lord itself changes, God himself in opening our eyes? The direction of a twisted heart is where? Why is it twisted? Because what is straight? That which points to the glory of God. What is twisted? That which is bent to say, I am the most important in the universe. Everything is about me and my will. You see? That's the theology of the world. Apart from Christ, the heart is crooked, twisted in the direction its every impulse is towards self-centeredness. So you serve whom? Ultimately, even if you do quote-unquote good. Self, not even others, not God. So when the Lord sanctifies the heart and saves, then the heart begins to straighten out and point properly and beat correctly. And what is the heartbeat of a blameless heart? What is the heartbeat of a blameless heart that God has made blameless? We don't make ourselves blameless, do we? What did Jesus say is the greatest command? Love God and love your neighbor. Isn't that the opposite of selfishness? You see? You see how the fear of the Lord untwists the heart. And suddenly, through the grace of God, you are aligned properly and you begin to see that my life is purposed outward rather than inward. And here's the wonderful thing. When you get that realization, your neediness goes away. And you realize what an idolatry that was. We've been seeing this in our men's meeting last week. And suddenly you have joy. Nothing can hold me back. I'm serving, pouring out my life. Secondly, the fear of the Lord helps us see mercy. Look at verse 21. Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered. What is the outcome of this twisted, selfish heart? What does it say? An evil person will not go unpunished. But even before that, in verse 20, the twisted heart is an abomination to the Lord. It's got a stench to it. In God's eyes. What is this abomination to the Lord? What is this twistedness? We can say self-centeredness as we saw, but we can make it even more relevant to our generation. Diva behavior. Entitlement. My needs. Calling things needs that God never did. My spouse is not, therefore I am. You see? That's idolatry. That is an abomination to the Lord because the arrow is here, not there. And punishment is the reward, verse 21. But on the other hand, there is a particular class here that God delivers. What are they called? The offspring of the righteous, belonging to this class, and we saw how you end up being called righteous, not through your own deeds, but through the righteousness of faith. What makes these people the offspring of righteous? Just being that group, that class, not what I did, but the mercy of God, right? They are righteous by a prior act of God. They are delivered despite being undeserving. They are offspring by mercy, and therefore, experiencing mercy, they are merciful, you see? Understanding who you are will only happen when you are walking in the fear of the Lord. As we saw this Friday, the only way to do this, develop the fear of the Lord, is to be in the courts of the Lord every day. Open up your Bibles, for goodness sake, and spend time in the Lord's Word. It is evident by your actions when this is not the case. It is evident when we are not walking in the fear of the Lord. Because the twistedness and the hardness of the world will show up in your life. But His mercy and His holiness will overwhelm you by His grace if you spend time in His presence. And you will be merciful. So that's the first part. Is that helpful? Quite deep, isn't it? How do I understand that giving is better than grasping? My convictions need to change about what I'm pursuing. And we saw those three things. Now let's look at perspectives or goals. Let Christ change our goals. Look at the second part of this passage. Verse 23 to 31. And we can see that one verse here, verse 27, summarizes the whole point of this section about goals. Look at verse 27. It says, "Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor, but evil comes to him who searches for it." Whoever diligently does good seeks favor, but evil comes to him who searches for it. And so again you see here, diligently seeking good, the opposite of doing evil. This good is about caring for people rather than harming people. Whoever diligently seeks for this kind of thing, right? Generosity of heart is still the theme here. So those who, like Jesus, do not grasp but give are actually profiting whom when they experience that loss of giving? They profit, what does it say? You're seeking favor. You profit yourself. And those who pursue their own self-interest are actually pursuing the harm that you cause on others is actually the harm that you're going to cause on yourself in an eternal sense. What did Jesus say? Do not lay up treasure on earth. It will fade. It will corrupt. It will be stolen. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And it cannot be money. So how does this passage show that these things are true? That when I have goals that are good and caring for others for the glory of God, that is the best treasure. There are three perspectives that help us with these goals. The first way is it contrasts the two sides. Selflessness and selfishness, we could say. One way always obtains good. That's the guarantee of the word of the Lord here. One way always guarantees good. We're not talking about sometimes, you'll see. It always guarantees good, and we'll see this in the verse. And on the other side always earns wrath. Look at verse 23. The desire of the righteous, I'm just saying what the verse says, you'll see this. What does it say? The desire of the righteous ends only in good. That's an airtight promise, isn't it? In an eternal sense, it ends only in good. And it may be that Paul was thinking about verses like this when he wrote Romans chapter 8. We know, not we posit or we, you know, postulate. We know that all things work for good. Why? Because the desire of the righteous ends only in good. For those who love God and are called according to His purposes. Good is at the end of it, always. And what is the second certainty? The expectation of the wicked. We saw this in the first part of the chapter last week as well. The expectation of the wicked is wrath. ends in wrath. So, this is the irony of where we live. Just like Eve was messed up by the woman, Eve was messed up by the serpent. Today it seems that in the church even, not just in the world, language of prosperity and of accumulation is good. God's good. And so we look at somebody, we don't know what conflict they're having in their family, but they have a house and a big one. And they have a car and they wear branded clothes. And we will talk and say, you know, how God has, what? Blessed them. And when they go home, the husband and wife are pulling each other's hair out about these things. We have redefined what is good. Even using the word blessing. And we see two fixed chains that should drive the goals that we make for ourselves. They're chains, that's why. They don't change. This is not going to change. You can't be the exception to the eternal reality. Do you want good? There is only one way to certainly have good, and that is what? To desire the desires of the righteous. So what is this pushing us to? Seek treasure, but don't think that the treasure of this world is the treasure that you seek. Seek treasure that is eternal. Here the context is righteousness and generosity. On the other hand, any life that is self-seeking, any life that is self-accumulating, any life that is self-aggrandizing may look like it achieves good. And so we too look at the Elon Musks of this world and say, what an amazing person, right? But what do they know unless they are met by an intersection of God's grace? What is the end of their chain? We should see things for what they really are so that we are not, and this happens, isn't it? Our hearts start thinking, even I want that. So that we are not tempted by those wrath-ending realities. Because the expectation of the wicked ends in wrath. It is not good. So you make your choice for the long term. Make your goals for the long term. Pass this life. And you will be generous. By your Christian generosity, as you look at your own life, are your desires, as this verse says, the desires of the righteous? Think about it. Or are you in your accumulation, in all the logic of it, you define your own life, you judge yourself. Are you described as somebody who has the expectation of the wicked? It's not too late to change your goals. Secondly, there's another way he helps us see that our goals should be eternal and therefore benevolent in this world, generous. One way experiences God's grace. It's amazing. One way experiences God's grace, the other remains unsatisfied. It's not saying one way you because you received God's grace, therefore you should do this. This is saying when you do it too, you experience God's grace. And we'll see how. Look at verse 24. And then there are some examples in verse 25 and 26 and 27. It says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. One does what? Gives freely, yet grows all the richer. And we ask the question, why do they grow all the richer? They're not going to sit on those riches. They'll continue to give freely. That's the way this works among the generous. Another withholds what he should give, and the motivations are many. Accumulation, right? Protection. Wisdom. Investment. All these words, right? You've got to hire somebody, otherwise, you know. But think not just of yourself. Think of your children. Think of your wife. One who withholds what he, what? Ought to give. So God is actually in the middle of this. It's not just about something or the other. It's like, no, you're holding back, like Ananias and Sapphira, what you ought to have given. What happens? You have it all, but you still are suffering want. You see the two chains again? Two sides again? What goal do you want? Jesus himself, remember, he said similar to this, from the one who lacks, to the one who lacks, more will be given. And to the one who has, even what he has will be taken away. What is this reverse logic? You see this here. The one who gives grows. The one who withholds wants. The same idea. It's about stewardship. So think about this. When you give, you're emptying of yourself, just like Jesus. Right? A little bit, not in the way that he did. And you lack because you give. And what is God saying? So many places in the Gospels, right? Full measure, pressed down together. This is the way you give. Push it in. Put more. Push it in. Right? Not just, you know, I'm giving. I want to show that I'm giving. So I give a heaping full, but there's air in the bottom, right? So it looks big, but there's a big block of brick to show, you know. That's how the fruit people do it, right? To show that the baskets are full. He's saying, no, full measure, press down, take all. You say, are my cupboard is empty. That's the principle here. And you give. Keep casting your bread on the water. Soon it will come back on every wave. It's not talking about money. It's talking about the fruit of these things. But it is also talking about when you lack for the purpose of using your money, not as for yourself, but you think of it as a resource for the blessing of others. The Lord fills you so that you can keep doing it. And that is a wonderful life to live. You lack because you give and the Lord fills. You have because you hoard and you will remain satisfied in the end. This is how the giver grows and the others suffer want. You see, the analogy that was used to describe this is of a breastfeeding mother. Some of us with new families or with families know this, right? If the baby is such a hungry baby that it just feeds and feeds and feeds and feeds, the mother's body begins to produce more to satisfy that need. Right? So doctor will warn about doing artificial measures of expressing and all that because of this principle, you see? And that's the idea here. There is no provision that the Lord will not fill you with. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he talks about, chapter 16 when he talks about giving, God loves a cheerful giver. And he's saying, be bountiful, be generous. And then he says, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having no lack, you're able to provide for others, in other words. God in his word beckons our materialistic, future-worried church away from self, away from investment, towards a better way, the generosity of truly caring for others with an open heart and open hands. Why? Because you will experience the more abounding grace of God. Some of us are yet to experience that because our fists are so tight. And there is much more than money here. True, money is at the center of it. Wealth is at the center of it. It's talking about the true care of the gospel, right? Caring, feeding, helping, praying, encouraging, giving your time. Are I'm busy. That's also not the generosity of Christ. The more you do, the Lord will help you. He will supply you because, remember the parables of Jesus, you are the good steward who is using his resources well. And he gives blessing. Not to the one who says, see, I didn't harm the things that you gave me. He's saying, no, what have you done with it? And so quickly, there are more examples here. In verse 25, from agriculture, you have, how does this principle work? Whoever brings blessing will be fattened, literally. So, like you're looking after animals, right? Verse 25b, the one who waters will himself be watered. The same principle. Verse 26, he puts it into the marketplace for those who are traders. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. What's it saying? When the market is down, it is not stewardship to say, "Are my profits will go down, and so I'm going to close the door of my granary." But he says, sell at a loss for the people's sake, and you will be blessed. Otherwise, there is cursing on the other side, you see? Sounds very much like today, isn't it? Caring for that. So this is how a Christian thinks in all areas of life. More than profit, caring. Even for people who are not saved. For the glory of Christ. And you know, Jesus says, make use of your wealth that comes from this world in Luke chapter 16. He says, because by it you can make friends for yourself and they will welcome you into the eternal dwellings. He's saying, they might be saved because of your influence. So why are you just concerned about profit and accumulation? Think greater than that, you see? Even if it means temporary loss. And the Lord will provide. Finally, the third chain. One way is certain promise. The other is certain death. Look at verse 28 to 31. If the righteous, verse 31 summarizes the whole thing. If the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? Look at verse 28. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. How is the righteous repaid on earth? How does the righteous flourish now like a green leaf? This is the fruit of doing righteousness. There is either falling for certain or flourishing for certain. So again, are you obsessed in your life with collection, with investment, with saving, with gathering wealth? Your fall is already seen now. I'll give you some examples. See if it fits. Anxiety, frustration, worry, stress, heart problems. It's not actually in my list. Diabetes, anguish, restlessness, sleeplessness, dissatisfaction, depression, doctor. Sound familiar? Idolatry of self always leads here at some point in this life. Would you rather possess a lot and this? Is that what you want to sign up for, is what the scripture is saying today? Isn't it better to possess less because it's always flowing out of you? Because you give more and get joy? And that too is guaranteed. That too is guaranteed, isn't it? It's a fixed chain. That joy is at the end of those who do righteousness. They will flourish like a green leaf. And there's more, even in your relationships. Look at verse 29. Whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be a servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. So our relationships are affected by these goals. If you have eternal goals of giving, not getting, fruit, not accumulation, then you will see this. A love for money ruins relationships. That's the beginning of verse 29. So the world says, yes, you have to be heartless if you want to go places. But the question you should ask is, what is the place you're asking me to go? Because my Bible tells me that one of the things that is going to happen is people around me in my relationships are going to get lost in those relationships. They're going to be broken. That's the heartlessness you're asking for? You know, think about it. People have done this. And they'll say, you know, in their pathway, how did you become so successful? And in their biography, they'll say, what? You had to be heartless in order to get where I am. Some things. And then wait another decade or two, maybe, if a realization comes. And they begin to abandon those things that they fought for to go back and get the relationships that they lost because they suddenly realize that's the thing that was more important. Don't wait for two or three decades when you're old and your teeth are falling out and nobody wants to look at you anymore, right? Wisdom means think now so that your goals lead to joy. Here is described the troubled or ruined household and relationships. It's also true that the friends you gain on the top of the hill, on the top of the hill of achievement, are usually the friends not worth having, isn't it? They don't linger in disaster. On the other hand, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. That language is, a tree of life gives fruit and life to all those around it. How is life given? The verse says, he who captures souls. Follow me, the Lord Jesus said to fishermen. And he said, you'll forget about fish. You'll forget about fish. I will make you fishers of men. Doesn't that sound familiar? Whoever captures souls. What a wonderful thing that you can say that I followed the Lord in abandonment of my life and resources, And he saved people. He had mercy on people that he connected me with. What a privilege. Isn't that what you want to look back at your life, at the end of your life, for joy? The personality of God's people is that they have God's generosity. Have you seen this in the text in a practical way? God is the most cheerful giver. He gave us his son. And Jesus died in our place so that we might be forgiven. That is the generosity of God. Jesus gave you all his royal garments. And he wore our rags of unrighteousness so that he was declared unrighteous and we are declared righteous, counted righteous in Christ. And the Bible says, if God gave you his son, will he not freely with you also give all things? That's the generosity that we live in today. So the question as I close is, why are you so worried about your future so that it makes you hoard now? Does he not love you? Has he not loved you? Even when you know that God said, I will give you everything that you need. The Gentiles run after these things. Seek the kingdom, I will give you what you need. Your heavenly Father will, right? Why are we so fearful still when this is his promise? We even choose who we are to marry based on these worries and end up in a ruin. Right? Is being rich and comfortable the only goal that you have? I hope the Holy Spirit has corrected and redirected your mind and your perspective. Listen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12 and then I'll close. These are tender words, but they are strong words. Luke chapter 12. Are you afraid of letting go of your grip of money this morning? Even after all this? See what Jesus says to you. Verse 32. 34. Very tender. Fear not, little flock. This is about money. This is about trusting God with your money. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Why do you think your crores of investment even are so grand? Give it up. Fear not. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So what does he say? We have much to learn. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, Jesus is saying, there will your heart be also. Let's pray. What a wonderful word, Lord Jesus. Hard though it is, because it hits us where our money is. So Lord, we ask you by your Spirit, who brings conviction, save us from the world, which we allow to grow even in our hearts in some way. We want to be like you and see the fruit of what it means to be generous like you are. We want to have treasure in heaven. We want to have joy today and forevermore. And that joy can only come from you. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that you first did this for us. You don't call us to do anything that you have not enabled us to be by doing it for us already. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name.